Lord, speak as only your Spirit can. God, we pray. Lord, touch your word with your precious Holy Spirit. God, we pray it in your righteous name. God, you're worthy to be exalted and lifted up. God, we glorify and worship you, Jesus, in your holy name we pray. Thank you, Jesus. Amen and amen. You know, we talk a lot about Rachel being a picture of the New Testament church, and indeed she is. But what God gave us was three different pictures of the church, and He did it because each of these women give us insight into the things that God's Spirit promised that He would do. Every instance, God started with the barren womb. And that's because He knew that He was going to take people and make a bride. So He had to have His Spirit and presence do that work. He had to start with a supernatural intervention, if you will, for the very impetus for this to be done right. So He couldn't start with something that was made from the flesh. The flesh couldn't get this stuff done. We've talked about that lots. But you guys, we still try very hard to do the things that we believe would please God. We've seemed to fall short, and then we either make excuses or we make doctrines. Sarah, the Bible said, couldn't have a child. Abraham wanted a baby. So we look at what God's doing in this influence, and we see that Sarah doesn't have a confidence that God's going to bring that baby to pass. She laughs, and it's true that there's a sense of skepticism when the church began. Let's go over to the book of Galatians and read about this covenant relationship. You know the scriptures well. But so I want to go to Galatians chapter 4 with you. It's easy to fall under the influence of people who want to affect us. And you guys, there's a lot of good orators. There were back in the days of Jesus. But what He's looking for is a people who have His Spirit and presence. There's something about the Spirit of God inside of us. And we can get that from Him, only from Him. And we can recognize in our life whether or not that Spirit has preeminence or whether it doesn't. Am I walking by the Spirit? Am I obeying the Spirit? Or am I obeying the flesh? And you guys, that's how we can gauge where we are. If I have the Spirit of God and I'm walking in the flesh, it will bring conviction against me. It'll take my happiness away. It'll make me feel guilty and uneasy. I feel like I'm doing something wrong, because I am. So the Spirit is doing its job and doing it right. But it's easy to find a doctrine that will ease that conviction. We don't want to ease the conviction. You guys, what we want to be is honest with God. And even though we're believers, there's times that we let things lapse, and so God has to remind us. He has to reacquaint us with fire. He said that the last days, the church age, would be characteristic of lukewarm. Not hot, not cold, know about God, going to church, but not on fire for God. And you guys, in that state, there's a sense of failure built into it. And then the world sees the failure. There's no glory for God in a church system that is divided and filled with strife and vainglory and battling one another. God doesn't get glory out of that. That confusion actually is going to fall in front of the enemy. Jesus said, a house or a kingdom divided against itself will not stand. And you guys, I talk this all the time, but the American church hasn't stood against the enemy not once in the last 60 years. Oh, we're preaching great sermons and we're building big buildings and we're talking great stuff. And what's happened is, from 60 years ago, God was glorified in ministry so much that you didn't need to look at the ministry, you looked at God. The Spirit and presence of God on the ministry drew you to the solution. And that was Christ. And so men could preach this gospel and the presence of God could touch people in auditoriums that were jam-packed. Listen, Jesus preached to crowds that were huge. When he fed the 5,000, that was just the men. It wasn't women and children. So they could have had a crowd of 8,000, 10,000, 15,000 people on a hillside in Judea. And he's preaching this message and everybody can hear it. And nobody needed a big television screen or a big screen so they could see how big Jesus looked as they were looking at him, because there was power. And eventually he had to get into a boat and launch out into the water because so many people wanted to touch him because there was power for healing in him. Malachi said that to them who fear my name, will the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. You guys, fearing God brings us into absolute obedience. We obey God when we fear him. When we take grace as a buffer between us and the judgment of God, when we make grace our buffer between us and the judgment of God, we are forfeiting the grace. Because grace is meant to be the healing when I feel the sickness being diagnosed that I'm going to die from. Because the wages of sin is still death. And so I should come to this diagnosis from my relationship with God. It should diagnose me as dying. You are dying. It's like, okay, God, I don't want to. I want to live. I want to live for you. I want to go the other direction. I don't want sin to have dominion over my body. I don't want that. So he diagnoses that. And you guys, what happens is, grace is not the buffer between me and the convicting power of God. It is the place that I run to when the convicting power of God brings me into a place that I know that I must have relief from what I feel. We're using grace in the Christian community in the 21st century as a buffer between us and God. Well, I have grace. I have unmerited favor. I can do these things. He knows I'm going to stumble. He knows I'm going to fall. Listen, you don't fear God when you believe that He knows you're going to stumble and fall. I feared my dad. That's the reason I snuck in my window, yes? I didn't come around to the front door and knock, ring the bell. It's like, hey, 3 o'clock, get up! It takes my dad so long to get downstairs when he's asleep. I didn't do that. I was smart enough to know that if you're going to break the law, you've got to find your own way in at 3 a.m. You've got to find your own way in at 2 a.m. And you guys, the best thing that ever happened to me was him come down to my room, find out I wasn't there. And then to wait with anger growing inside him with every passing hour. That was good for me. Because when we had our little encounter, I didn't think it was such a slick idea to slide the window and come back in. Yeah? So what we need from God is this sense of His Spirit and presence bringing us to this place that says, look, I am holding you accountable for your actions. And I'm telling you that I want you to live according to my word. So you guys, it is then that we can turn to the grace and get unmerited favor. And I need faith to do that. But you guys, I've got to let the condemnation condemn the sin in me. I've got to let it convict me. And you guys, good conviction doesn't go away right away. Good conviction sticks around a while you lament at the feet of God for what you've done. It's that thing that the Spirit of God gets inside of you. And when He works you over, you feel like, I will never do that again. And that's what we need. We don't need the quick road back. We need the convalescence. We need the time where we are letting God mend us and heal us and where we're holding on to that salvation. Because you guys, if I treat it cheaply, it's cheap. This foot of the cross experience should never be cheap. He was beaten beyond recognition. You wouldn't want anybody you love beat to death like he was beat to death. You would beg him, please stop. You would beg him, please, you guys, please stop. Somewhere in this beating, you've got to have some sense that he's a human being and the pain that he's feeling now. How can you inflict pain upon pain? You guys, they put a covering back on him as the blood had opened up those huge wounds on his back. Then they took it off. As it acted like a band-aid to coagulate the blood. Then they pulled this off as it stuck to his back. You guys, everything that man could do to him, they did to him. to tear him up, to tear his body up. And what the devil was after was some kind of hatred against man to just show up. I'm looking for hate in your eyes. I'm looking for a word in your lips. He had 12 legions of angels at his disposal. The devil was waiting for that ring in heaven where Jesus said, I can't take any more, come. The devil was looking for it. And he's looking for it in your life. He's looking for it in my life. He's looking for that thing that you'll say, okay, God, I just can't take no more. God, I'm at the end of my ability to take it. When you and I get to those places, it is where we hide away in Christ. It's where you know I have to find this place of advantage in Him. I can't live out here in this warfare on what I've done on my own. You guys, God strips us of what the flesh does for its own Christian experience because we look Christian on the outside. And what God does is strips us down like He did the prophets of old that would lay prostrate before God, weeping their way as though the sin was theirs. Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips, dwelling in a nation of people of unclean lips. How can I go and talk to these people about you, a holy God? And God went down to the altar and took tongs and took a coal off the altar, and He brought it all the way from the altar to the man of God. And He took that coal and He touched his lips. And He said, now I have purified your lips. I've purified it. I'm a purifier. And I've done my work in you. Now you can take the message to me. You guys, that's what you want. You want that sense of, God, I cannot do what you asked me to do because of me being so unworthy. Because, God, I am not clean enough to carry your water. People don't want to drink out of a dirty vessel. You bring I've had waitresses bring me a glass, stuff floating in my glass. I just tell them, I don't want that water. You go get me another glass of water. Oh, and bring me a clean glass. I went into a restaurant in Topeka, and they had little glasses there for you to get a drink while you're waiting for your table, and floaties were in it. I left the restaurant. You don't give me a tray full of glasses that dirty and expect me to come into your restaurant and eat. I'm not going to do it. And the world doesn't want to eat at the table of Christianity that soiled the table. So, let me go over to Isaiah 28. Go with me. Because God has spoken these things to this prophet. He has given him understanding and illumination. In Isaiah 28, he's talking about the last days. Isaiah is a magnificent book. If you want an Old Testament book, this is what the Ethiopian purchased. That Philip joined himself to the chariot, the book of Isaiah. Because it's the Old Testament gospel. It's the fifth gospel. It talks about Jesus start to finish. The whole Bible does. But it is so plain in its salvation. It's so open in its pathway. It is so clear in its precepts. And in Isaiah 28, listen, he said, he starts out verse 1, woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower. Their beauty was God in their midst. They were a people who belonged to God. This nation was a glorious beauty, but it is now in a fading state. No, he said this, woe to the pride, the crown of pride. America has crowned itself with arrogance. And our saving thought within the Christian community is that we're not going to be here for any tribulation anyway. We're all going to be gone into glory, waiting around the throne. Listen, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm. This is God. This is God on the move. This is Jesus on the move. A destroying storm and a flood of mighty waters overflowing shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim shall be trodden under feet. And the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and as the hasty fruit before summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. God's going to be the crown of glory, the diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people in this day. when everything that has let itself to the flesh is coming down, where everything that has exalted itself in pride is being brought low. God will have a people who He will be the glory of. And these people are not fading flowers. These people are not under that judgment of the mighty storm. Listen. Verse 5 said, "In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of His people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that setteth in judgment." What? God's going to bring judgment through the church on this earth. Oh, yes. That is what His plan is. And you see, the church has never caught on to this. That this is what God has ordained, is for the church to rise up in judgment. How? By living this righteous life. Because Noah rose up in judgment in his day. Did he rise up in judgment in his day? And we don't know how many people he talked to. All he did is build an ark. But he built it because God told him what to do. And then people could see that he was building the ark and they talked about it around him. But you guys, what we understand is that Noah glorified God. God chose him out, separated him from everybody else, and God glorified Himself on Noah. And Noah brought judgment. The Bible said Noah judged his generation. And I mean the whole world drowned. So judgment was universal because a single man and his family did what was right. Am I clear in this thing? So how many people does God need to walk in this rightness? Yeah, one. And then his children with him. There was eight of them saved in this thing. So you guys, He brought judgment to the whole world universally. And now in Isaiah, He's bringing us back to this understanding that you and I are going to set in judgment. Listen. But first we need the crown of glory. And that's obedience to God. That's surrender to God. That's what glorifies God. God, when Jesus was about to be crucified, He said, "Father, restore unto me the glory that I had with you before the foundations of the world. Restore my glory." So you guys, He's about to be crucified. And God said, "I will restore it." And this is where He came, is to the cross of Calvary. And hanging from that cross, the glory of God began to be transcendent above every boast of Satan. Am I right? And so the glory of God was lifted above sin. The malice, the problem, the malady of the earth was from sin. God didn't create sin on the earth. It's a blight on His creation. And it has worked as a cancer down through the ages. And He brought the cross of Calvary to stop the disease in its tracks. And men have to accept that healing balm or they go to hell. And the thing is, you guys, this is what God told the church. You are a carrier. And I want you to glorify me in your living and in your dying. So the people wanted, when the early church was persecuted, it grew leaps and bounds. When they were killing Christians for 390 years under Roman rule, you guys, for 390 years, the world hated these Christians like they hated the Jews. And they fought them. And they did everything they could to destroy them. And they grew leaps and bounds in numbers under that kind of persecution and death. And then Constantine made Christianity the Roman religion. And in 12 years of peace, the church collapsed under the weight of ease and disemboweled itself of the Spirit of God to take on the glory of Rome. They traded the glory of God for the glory of kingdoms. They traded the power of the Spirit and presence of God for the patting on the back and the fellowship with the upper crust of Roman society. And they walked away from the catacombs. They walked away from the place that they had been serving God with all their heart and became filled with the pleasures and dainties of the world. And what persecution could not do for 393 years, 12 years of ease in Rome did. And you guys, I'm telling you, the church has had ease in America. We've had great revivals. We know names. I could say names to you. You would know who I'm talking about, where God has brought real revival. You can't name me one person right now where real revival is going on in this church on a national level. You can't name me a name. You look at what's going on in religion and on the radio or on television, you can't name me a name. And there may be men out there, but I'm telling you that the Spirit of God has lifted off of this nation, and now we're free-falling religiously. And what you and I want is to have this spirit of judgment. So he said, let's seek first this crown of glory. Let's start with that. In that day, I want to read 5 again and 6 together. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory. He will be that real in the church. He will be the crown of glory. He will be the diadem of beauty under the residue of His people. When you and I are crowned with Christ Jesus, we are in absolute obedience to Him. And for a spirit of judgment to Him that setteth in judgment. You guys, we need a spirit of judgment. Because things are hidden by the flesh, and the things that go on that are destroying people is inside, covered up by an exterior that knows how to walk and talk religiously, that can fool people, and they can think you are really a candidate to be one of the elders of the church, when in reality you don't have enough maturity in you to obey God yourself and hold yourself accountable to Him. You guys, when God tells you don't, the word don't means don't. And if you're bypassing these things that God's doing, or you don't see it, you can't hear it, but around you is a crumbling array of nothing. Nothing is being brought to life. Abraham and Sarah lamented. Abraham wanted life in his life. He wanted life through Sarah. He wanted a baby. And you guys, every day that he got up and it wasn't there, he knew it wasn't there. He didn't pretend it was there till he got Ishmael. Right? So, okay, then I have it. He said, listen, what we need is a spirit of judgment. Because this isn't it. Ishmael isn't it. And God brought that judgment to Abraham, am I right? God said, Ishmael isn't it. Sarah's going to have the baby. I told you in the first place she's going to have the baby. I'm back to the first premise. I'm going to bring a baby through her womb. Now listen. And you guys, the thing is, in the story of Sarah, she's old. Am I right? And you see, what the church in America has lost is the old paths. We've forgotten the landmarks. The Bible talks about that. We've chose our own way. We've become modern in our theology and our serving God. Sarah was an old woman. You couldn't fool Sarah. She'd been around this earth a long time. And she didn't want to have a baby at that age. I'm just telling you. I know that her mind thought about all the problems that an old body has. You talk about falling off a step. Listen. Having a baby requires a whole lot of stuff. And she wouldn't have the power to deliver the baby. Somebody got to be pushing the baby, you guys. And I know she was thinking, I can't push this baby. I couldn't push a baby. Now listen. For spirit of judgment to him that setteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. You guys, the church needs to have a battle turned to their gate. That's the reason I talk to pastors. Because you guys, I'm not asking these guys to come to the truth. God didn't send me to ask these guys to come to the truth. Celine Rivera talked to me, said, you preach this stuff to these guys and they don't even want to hear what you have to say. Said, they come in here angry and they leave angrier still. I said, yes. He said, well, you're not accomplishing anything. Oh, I said, God told me to come and preach to them. Jesus sent his disciples in all of Israel to preach to every city, village, and hamlet. And when he was done, they were done. And at the foot of the cross, there wasn't but a handful of people. And with the handful of people, Jesus could say on the cross, it is finished. Because he sent them the last message before the changing of the covenant. And that's what I'm doing. I'm telling these pastors, God is coming through. And there's going to be a light at the end of the tunnel for the people that are praying for God to do something. And you pastors are all excited because there's going to be a light at the end of the tunnel. I'm telling you, and I love this part of it, because God is going to do it. And if you don't do it, I tell them, God will raise up somebody else that will do it. God's going to find somebody in this country that will do what He told them to do. He's only sending you an invitation because you call yourself a pastor. And you guys, this is taking the battle to the gate. It's talking to the church the way it needs to be addressed. Because this country won't hear that. We have got a crown of pride. We've got a crown of pride. And we're a fading flower. But we want to keep our sense of our arrogance is that we know better than to have somebody come in and just talk to us that is a nobody. You guys, the Holy Ghost picks the nobodies to bring the gospel to the people who think they don't need to listen. I'm just telling you. You don't have to have... When I was a kid growing up, you didn't have to know the neighbor lady's name. She might have just moved in yesterday. But if she tells you to quit kicking the ball into her flower bed, you better quit kicking the ball in the flower bed. And I never would have thought of telling her, you're not my boss. Oh, let me tell you about her being my boss. All she'd have to do is find my address, and her and my parents would establish within me a covenant relationship with her, and she would have become my boss. See, that's what we used to do. Man, I got whipped in school. It didn't change me. Thankfully, it changed Doreen. Little whipping here, little whipping there. It's like, wow, good deal. But the thing is, you guys, it is that I just kept moving through the stuff. But teachers knew they had authority over men. The principal at DuPont Elementary, think about that for a name. DuPont Elementary? Man, it smells like a chemical ranch, right? Just thinking about it. And he had a board this thick and he had holes drilled in it so that there wouldn't be any air buildup before he made contact. And man, he told me to bend over and touch my toes and and I did. And man, he drove my head clear into next week. My neck expanded, my backbone straightened out, my cheeks collapsed, my life changed. He told me, now go in the bathroom and wash your eyes. It's like, wash my eyes? I'm doing it right now, you nimwit. I am washing my eyes. But you guys, we believed in taking judgment over circumstances. Now we're seeing the most lawless things coming to pass. God has shown this nation the pathway that we're on. You guys, our television is talking about survivors where we betray each other. And I've never watched one of these programs, but I understand the premise. The people who betray and lie and cheat and steal win. And that's how you become number one. You want to get everybody else betrayed, you betray them. You become the most ruthless among them. You're the one that's left. You don't want to live in a world among the most ruthless. You do not want to live in a world without law enforcement. You don't want to live in a world without law enforcement. I'm just telling you. There's a line between anarchy and the public, and it is law enforcement. And you guys, what we're doing right now is undermining them in every way we can because we're telling people they are bad. They're out for you. They're out for this. They're out for that. You can't trust them. You guys, you can trust them. Listen, if you're at downtown Kansas City in the middle of the night and your car breaks down, and you see a whole bunch of guys up there smoking dope or a police car coming by, who are you going to ask for help? I hope you ask the policeman. Listen to what he said. So you want to be a person who brings judgment on this generation. Start it by letting Christ be the crown of your life and the glory of God shining on you. You guys, the prayer closet brings us into a close proximity to God. Those people who pray spend time with God. He knows how busy your day is, but you need to set aside time for Him. Listen, you don't have to pray a long time to get through to God, but you have to pray. Jesus told His disciples, listen, the heathen think that they're heard because of their much speaking. So you think, well, I've got to talk to God a long time because this word has to be pushed up by this word and pushed up by this word and pushed up by that word and pushed up by that word. Now I'm to the ceiling, pushed up by that word. Now I'm going up against the ceiling, pushed up by that word. You don't need that. You want to talk to God, you tell Him because He knows what you have needed before you pray. But you can't live on just those quick times because, you guys, what you want is to be able to lay down in His arms. If you're not laying down in His arms once a month, if you're not laying down in His arms once a month, you have missed a relationship blessing that you cannot afford to miss. You want to find that tenderest place of God's love surrounding you, you guys, because what we live on is our thinking when we drift away into the flesh. They that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Which is most important to you? The flesh or the Spirit? You guys, listen to me. God is telling the church, you have spent your time lamenting the things in the flesh. You have spent your days working your way to happiness in your own flesh. Your mind has been stayed upon a way to entertain yourself or to ease the things that come against your thought processes with fear by just keeping your mind busy. And what God wants us to do is come back and take stock of what's really going on. You guys, the church needs an old-fashioned, heart-changing revival. And it doesn't start in a room full of people. It starts in a prayer closet experience where every single day you walk according to the Word of God because the convicting power of God is your best friend. And when you feel like you have laid in the arms of God, you come out of that experience knowing that you want to live closer to Him. When you've laid on the arm of God and you feel His comforting love overcome your mind, surround your mind, and give you rest like you haven't had in months and sometimes even years, when you lay in that place, you come up from that saying, I want more of that. I want more of that. And I'm going to get more of that. I know where it's at. It's in the prayer closet. Listen, Jesus went up on the mountain and prayed for 40 days and nights. What we've lost in the church is that sense of I'm going to go get a hold of God. We take vacation time and we plan a trip. You guys, what we need to do is take every single weekend, and this weekend I have to work. Next weekend I'm going to pray all weekend long. I'm going to spend 20 hours or more in prayer. I'm going to just lay in the arms of God, because when you pray that long, you begin to get past your intellect and you begin to feel the presence of God and you begin to feel His love surrounding you, and you can lay back in the arms of God. And God answers prayer. I prayed all night, Friday night, all day Saturday. I slept a little bit on Saturday that I would see a vision of Jesus, 12 years old. By Sunday morning, I was worn out. I didn't even stay awake through the whole church service. But that week, within 7 days of that prayer, I opened my Bible to John chapter 1, 12 years old. 12 years old. I wanted to see Jesus so bad I kept telling Jesus, please step into my room. I want to look into your eyes. You are my best friend. I just would like to see you physically. I'd like to touch the hem of your garment. I'd like to just touch you and love you and tell you how much I love you. But I want to see you face to face. I long to see you face to face. And I knew He loved me enough to do that. I knew He loved me enough to come in. And I was in Lloyd Bruton's old shed on Saturday night. Man, I'm just out in that old shed. I'd been in the house Friday night. Lloyd come home from church, made me coffee. My older brother Gary was there. They were going to pray all night with me. As the dawn broke, they'd gone both to sleep. I was still in prayer because I wanted to see Him face to face. I wanted to look on Him. And I didn't want to quit until I had. And I expected Him every second, every second, every rustle of the brush as the tree limbs touched on the roof of the old shed, and I would think He's arrived. And Sunday I was disappointed. But that week I opened John chapter 1, and He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And at 12 years old, God revealed to me that from Genesis to Revelations was Him. And every time I've opened my Bible since then, there He is, face to face with me. If He would have come in that room and showed me Himself that night, it would have been gone the next day, and I'd have had the precious experience of having looked Him in the face. But you guys, for Him to give me this gift, that not one moment, but any time I opened my Bible, He began to show me Him in Genesis, He began to show me in Revelations, He began to show me Him everywhere He was. And you guys, every time I look in my Bible, there's this face of Jesus Christ, and that relationship that He's built with me is that kind of relationship. And you guys, if it could start, because I prayed all night one night and most of the day the next day and all the next night, if I prayed two nights in one day and God opened heaven's door to me like that at 12 years old, what in the world would He not do for you? You guys, that's what you want. Because I wanted Him. I wanted to see Him. They used to have a song that we'd sing in church. Oh, I want to see Him, to look upon His face. There to live forever in His saving grace. On the streets of glory. Let me lift my voice. Cares all gone. Or whatever. Home at last. Ever to rejoice. You guys, that is your heritage. Oh, I want to see Him. Oh, I want to see Him. I don't want to see Him in a rapture. You guys, when I want to see Him is in the church of the living God. I want us to become a part of Him because God put Him to sleep on the cross and extracted a bone from Him like He did the first Adam. And from that bone, He purpose to make a church, and you have come out of the strength of what He is hanging on the cross. You're not a make-believe. You're not phony. You don't have to pretend anything, but you can get the real thing. If you pretend, you can be religious like the world, but you don't want to be like the world. This is exactly what the law did. These people took the law and threw away the blood. They threw away the relationship with God. They threw it away so bad, you guys, that when Zacharias was burning incense to God in the very temple of God and the angel appears, he's filled with doubt. You can't throw God away. You and I can't throw God away. So what you and I want is to come to this place and say, God, listen. I am loved by You like every man that You've ever picked on the earth. He does not love Elijah more than He loves You. Do you believe that? One yes, it's a woman. Okay, good. Do you believe He loves you as much as He loves Elijah? Sure. Do you think He loves you any less than He loved Peter? No. You see, you know what our problem is? You know what the answer is that I want. But deep down inside, you're checking yourself to say, you know what? There are some times I don't think He even likes me. That is a lie. You see, that's what the devil wants to tell you, is that God wouldn't have anything to do with me. What you need to know, that He would pick you up from where you at right now. Crown you. With His glory. Give you a spirit of judgment. You guys, this is what the church needs. Because you and I have to have this sense of belonging to Him that's that deep, that real. Listen to me. When He is your love, when you love Him like that, the world can't offer you anything. When they offer you something, it's like, I love Him so much more than that. I'm sorry. This is nothing to me. This is what You're offering me is nothing to me. I love Him more than that. I love Him more than that. And that's what the Spirit of God is doing to you and me. But you have to be convinced He loves you like that. Because the church isn't telling people God loves them like that. Because in order to keep you part of their franchise, they have to keep you coming back. What I want to do is get you on the right road. I want you to begin to grow up. I want the Spirit of God to grow up inside of you where you have the spirit of judgment, where you understand what God's telling you to do. And then I want to watch over you like a parent that is on guard duty so that false doctrine don't touch your heart, don't touch your life. And so I'm going to tell you about it. I'm going to pinpoint these issues in your life because what I want for you is to have you come in here dancing. Dancing. Because somewhere in a prayer closet, in a place in the middle of the night, or maybe in the middle of the afternoon, Jesus Himself spoke in your ear and proposed to you and asked you, would you? Would you marry me? And when you know, when you know that voice so well, and you hear Him tenderly ask you, like He's asking and not telling, would you be mine forever? I guarantee you, you're going to come up out of that prayer closet dancing. He wants me. You're going to talk like the Shulamite in the Songs of Solomon. Listen to me. You're going to talk.
My beloved is mine. And I am His. I am His. You guys, the church is wanting to go up into heaven to experience this. I want it on the earth. I want it where this old flesh gets laid, crumbled at the feet of God Almighty, because my spirit man chose the ring of eternal love from a God who came to court my heart. The one important thing you can lay down, you guys, the most important thing you can give God is not gold. He made gold. He can speak it into existence. But He gave you a heart that can refuse Him. You understand that? The most important thing you can give God is a yes. Because it makes Him know that you would take all the offerings of the world. Everything that anybody would offer you, you would take that and cast it aside to spend with Him the time that you can spend with Him. You guys, that's what God's bringing the church to. He wants you and me to come to that place. But He is giving us a picture in Isaiah 28 why the world isn't clamoring to see Him. Listen, verse 7 says, but they also have erred through wine. Wine being a type of the spirit. It is called spirits. You look at a liquor store, it'll tell you wine and spirits. So hard liquor, listen. So wine is a sense of what God poured out. Jesus turned water into wine. It is a sense of fellowship. Listen, they've erred through wine. Because they took this sense of well-being and replaced their sense of letting God give them direction. You can't live on this grace that God's given you, unmerited favor, and sin. You forfeit your victory. You stunt your growth. You become a dwarf Christian. You become a dwarf Christian. And you don't want that. You want to grow up. You want to be steadfast. And so God's calling for us to be careful how we deal with the wine. I love the joy that it brings me. But you guys, it can't bring me joy because my mind will tell me, oh, that's okay. No. Because the Bible says it's not okay. Yeah? So I take what the Bible says. I rented some Christians in Colorado, way up in the mountains. And they smoked pot. They had a nice restaurant and a little church up there. And the brother had been invited. Brother Dennis had been up there ministering to these people. And I went up there and the Spirit of God dealt with me with judgment. And I just said, you guys, you don't need dope to make you feel good in God. If your life needs dope to feel good, you're not drawn close enough to God. When you draw close enough to God, you will feel joy unspeakable. And full of glory. And then you don't come down from it. And you don't pay $300 an ounce for it. Are you hearing me? So it's like, here's what we want. Is you draw close enough to Him. Till you have that kind of joy. I can tell you that joy. Because you guys, listen to me. You've never gotten so high. As the first love of your life. The real love of your life. Have you? Which makes you higher? Real love. Somebody tenderly loving you. Or getting drunk. Or getting loaded. Real love does. I guarantee you. I don't care who you are. To find real love is a most powerful thing in your life. It is what gives you this joy. And you guys, it's amazing how you see that person you love. And your heart just leaps. And after all those years, there's just still that love that's embedded in you for that person. Leonard was talking about the love of his life. He's talking about Connie. Just Friday. And he talks like all these things that he was talking about was yesterday. It's like this morning. And that's because love does that. Love is this cohesion that makes everything in life of value. Your house, you think your house is valuable? Wait till somebody's not there that you share your house with. I don't care if they've been rushed away to visit family because somebody being ill, you walk through that front door and they're not there. And there's this
empty, aching feeling that it's just a building. And that's the way life is without God. And what He's doing to me and you is bringing us into a love relationship. And you guys, we worry so much about jump rope and getting all the things counted out and doing our calisthenics and pressing God and getting an A on the report card. And the truth is, what He's after is a love relationship. What He wants from you and me is to draw into that, throw all the other thinking away. I want to love You more than I love myself. I want to love You more than I love life. You guys, when the church prays that, when you love God more than you love life, ISIS is not your problem. ISIL is not your problem. I have been in places with Islam. I have preached in places where Islam surrounded. I've seen God change a mosque and an imam who gave his life to Jesus Christ, and they took the Islamic stuff off the top of the mosque, left everything else look like a mosque, and people would come in there and they would talk to him about Christ. Like, wow, did you come to the right place? Come on in. And do we have prayer? Oh yeah, we have prayer. But you guys, what we need is God to do those things and constantly do them. But to think our life more dear makes us leave the battlefield when we're needed the most. You guys, when fear makes preachers run, that's when the Spirit of God brings real men of God in. Yes? I'm telling you. That's when God brings real people in. And that's what we want. We want this sense of then let's do something about what's going on in these nations. Honduras is not falling into Islamic jihad. It is falling into a drug-induced stupor where money means everything and killing someone over dollars is important. The neighbor kid that I knew well, his younger brother worked for me, and this guy was really nice. He'd come and just talk and do things for me. If he saw me working hard, he'd show up and help me do stuff. And rode around on a motorcycle, and he was at work, and somebody gave him a call, and he told his boss, I'm going to be back in about 20 minutes. Whoever shot and killed him took his phone because they knew that their number was on it. They'd planned this for a long time. And you guys, the thing is, the police never even investigated it. They just said, well, you know, it was a murder, it was a homicide. Yeah, it was a homicide. But you guys, the thing is, when you see this going on and on and on all around you, people you know being shot and killed because of this drug war that is doing this, where in the world is the Church of Jesus Christ that would make these people want God more than money? But there were preachers in Honduras that I had knowledge of them dealing with drugs and letting men in their church, young people in their church, deal drugs so they could get the money to enhance their church and build bigger buildings. You guys, in the end, what in the world are you doing? You're not talking about God. You're talking about this in Isaiah 28. Listen to what he said next. But they also have erred through wine, through strong drink, are out of the way. The priests and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. The thing that alcohol does that is symbolic here is that it takes your ability to make right judgment away. It just takes your ability to make right judgment away. That's the reason you can't drive a car when you're intoxicated. In all honesty, you just can't drive it well. You're going to make mistakes. That's where people are killed. Now listen, they are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. That's what's wrong with the church. We need real judgment from God that can lead a person, that can show a person what's going on in their life and lead them out of the trap they're in into a victory in Christ Jesus. And you need judgment about the sin and the things that are going on so that people can be set free from that as well. Listen, for all tables are full of vomit. How would you like to eat at a table filled with vomit? That means it's been eaten and already partially digested and then sent back up. So when men teach doctrines that they've taught and they've taught and they've taught and they've taught, what happens is they've digested before. They've eaten this before. This is the same old stuff. And now they bring it up and the tables are filled with vomit. And that's what happens when you have everybody drunk. Am I right? You don't want to go to a place where people are so drunk that they're throwing up. All tables are full of vomit and filthiness so that there's no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? You know the answer. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. That's why he said in Matthew 24:19, "Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in that day." Because God is asking this question, to whom can He teach knowledge? To whom can He make to understand His doctrine? You have to be weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. People say, well, but our church has taught us all kinds of doctrine. Whom shall the Lord teach knowledge? Whom shall the Lord teach doctrine? You guys, we've got all kinds of doctrines, but we need the doctrine that comes from God only. And He said, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. You've got to start with the milk. The milk is where the Word of God touches you and your mind can understand what the sermon said to do. But you have to come into a place where faith takes a hold of what's said and you don't get it. You just don't get it. It's like, wow, I don't get that. If you left your calculus class the second day because you didn't get what the teacher was saying, you'd have never passed calculus. If you stopped the second day in algebra because you didn't get what she was saying, A plus X over Y equals... I mean, I don't spell that well, teacher. If you've got a word in that thing, I don't get what the word is. But you guys, if you quit, then you see what happens is when the church comes into that which they don't understand intellectually, you have to accept it by faith. You said in an algebra class, you have to have faith that teacher knows what she's talking about or he's talking about. You have to just have faith. You have to have faith in language. When you're learning a new language, you have to have faith. When you talk to somebody a word, you want them to be able to understand what you're saying. Because you're embarrassed. You think, well, wait a minute. You guys, I've said all kinds of dumb stuff. I had people look at me like, okay, the gringo's trying to communicate with me. What in the world would he be saying? The stump that fell off the back of the wagon hit and killed what? I don't know. What? I don't know. I'm lost in our conversation. I went into a hardware store to buy liquid nails. It's called No Mas Clavos. No more nails. So I said, I want 3 tubes of the No Mas Clavos. Yo quiero 3 tubas No Mas Clavos. Y 2 libros clavos. And I want 2 pounds of nails. And the man said, No Mas Clavos? I said, sí. And those, I want 2 pounds of nails. You can argue with me, but I'm right on this one. But you guys, the thing is, but you have to have a confidence. You know what I'm saying? Because you're making application of what your mind is still doesn't get all those words. And you start using those words, you think, I hope this really is the words. Because at Adams City High School, I had a whole lot of Latino friends who had just most recently crossed the border, and they would teach you Spanish free. And they would tell you, hey, go tell that girl. And you knew right away, I'm not telling that girl that. She speaks Spanish. She will kill me. And then her dad will take up the pieces and burn them, and her mother will put them in tortillas and throw them in the trash. You got to know what you're doing. But you guys, this is what the Word of God comes to. It comes to a place where you have to accept by faith. And you guys, you can hear it and hear it and hear it. You can recite it. But it's only dead letter till the Spirit of God makes it alive inside of you. And that's what you're after. God, make it alive in me. Bring it to that depth where I understand what you're saying in the Word. So he said this, and we're almost done. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept. So we start with 1 + 1 = 2. God's that easy. Precept must be upon precept. He built it. It's like stairs. You can't get upstairs by jumping onto that landing and then jumping to the next landing. You need stairs. Way easier. Some of you probably could. I can't. But the stairs make it easy. And that's what God said about the Word. Is start with the precept. Build precept upon precept. That's what we talk about all the time here. That you guys, I'm sure, are tired of. It's like, more precepts. Thing is, what you're doing is letting God build precept upon precept.
He says it again, precept upon precept, line upon line. Line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Stammering lips and another tongue. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about heathen coming back to Israel and preaching. So you guys, he says this. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Listen to me. In Matthew 24, Jesus said these two statements together. He said, whom shall he... He said, woe unto them that are with child, them that get suck in that day. The next thing he said is, pray that your Sabbath is not in the wintertime, neither on the Sabbath day. That your flight is not on the Sabbath or in the wintertime. So he brings you to the rest. He takes you to the whom shall he teach knowledge, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Then he brings you right down to the rest. This is the rest. That he caused the weary to rest and they would not. So you guys, Jesus takes those two things that are in Isaiah and brings them right into the New Testament and talks about you and me, the last days. This is last day doctrine. Listen to what he said. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. To whom, he said? He said to the Israeli people, this is your rest. I'm your rest. The blood is your rest. The mercy seat is your rest. You bring your sacrifice, confess your sins, and let the blood cover them. This is your rest. They wouldn't rest in that. They wanted to keep the law. Saul of Tarsus said, according to the law, I was blameless. He lived his life so that he could say that. And that's what they wanted to say. They wanted to say, I don't need the blood. I don't need God's blood. I've lived such a life, I don't need the blood. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Listen. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. So he didn't send his word to them, believing they would change. He now brought the word so that they would be snared by it. You guys, that's what's happening to this nation. People are taking the things they know about God and they are snared in their hatred of God. And you're seeing this venom that's being voiced against God. That's why the thing that changes the Word of God is the tenderness in your heart, your acceptance of Him as Savior, your surrender to Him as Lord. Let me read a few more words here. Listen. Now he's talking about the end time. And he said, wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. He's talking to the church. New Jerusalem came down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death. And with hell are we at agreement. We've made a covenant with death. The covenant with death is there's going to be a rapture prior to tribulation and nobody's going to die. He said, your problem is you've made a covenant with death. That's what the theology is. And with hell are we at agreement. As long as we're on the earth, we're going to be under sin. They made an agreement with hell. We're under sin's dominion. Nobody's perfect. You guys, you hear that taught all the time. We're in agreement with hell. Why in the world would the church that's been set free from sin be in agreement with hell? The devil says you can't quit sinning. God says sin doesn't have any more dominion over you. He's made us free. Sin doesn't have power over us. We can yield ourselves to sin, but it's that simple, isn't it? Yielding. It's like when you come into that circumstance and you're thinking, do it. You actually have to say to yourself, now, I can yield to this, or I can yield to Him. Which would I do? Whosoever you yield yourself, servant to obey, His servant you are to whom you obey. Whether of sin unto death, or of righteousness unto life, which do you want to obey? Which do you want to obey? And your flesh will scream at you. I want you to do this. You tell your flesh, I have power over you. That's what the Spirit of God does to us. And you guys, that's what spending time with God does. When you spend time with God, something rises up inside of you and says, nasty. Oh, that's nasty. I'm just telling you, it does. And you realize, hey, I'm not subject to that. This is a trap from the enemy that would like to take me out of this place where I'm walking with God victorious and bring me into a divorced
relationship from God because God divorced Israel. He just said, I've had enough. You want other gods? Have them. So he said this. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come to us. When the great judgment of God comes over the whole earth, it's not going to come near us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, truth, Jesus Christ, yes? A tried cornerstone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding places. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, you shall be trodden down by it. You guys, God has a covenant relationship with us that's about a victory in Christ Jesus. We hold our life dear. Everybody does. But what we want is to draw so close to God that it supersedes our sense of what the devil could boast against. We celebrate Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's deliverance from the fiery furnace. We always do. But the truth is, we're being brought into such a glorious place that we may end up in such a moment as that ourselves. So you think, wow, God, I see the value that these men brought to the earth glorifying you. Because them going into the furnace glorified God in a way that nothing, nothing, nothing on earth could glorify God. Am I right? Oh yes, I'm right. Nothing that you could do on the earth could glorify God like those men yielding their life and confronting the beast. Because people afraid of the beast. They went into the beast's presence and said, O king, we're not careful to answer you. The God we serve can deliver us, but if he does not, be it known unto you, we will not bow. Not now, not ever. You guys, Christianity has to come back to the close relationship with God. And the reason those men had that kind of valor inside of them is they had spent time with God. When you spend time with God, you will deal differently with the confrontations that come against you. And you guys, what we're dealing with right now is the footman. If we can hardly run with the footman, what will we do in the day when the horses are engaged? How will we do in that day of battle? You guys, what God is telling us is we're wearied with what's going on now. And we're coming into a time that the battle is going to increase appreciably around us. And what we understand is that it's going to take the Spirit and presence of God to get us into such a loving place that we would die for Him. When you love a child, you would gladly step between them and any disaster headed their way. When you love a child, it becomes nothing to you. When you love a spouse so much that you would trade your life for their life, there's something about that that God's Spirit does inside of you that makes the difference inside of you. And you guys, that's what God wants. That kind of love is the thing that makes the church function through this kind of dark hour. What God is asking for is for you and I to be prepared with peace. Because when you spend time with God, peace like a river floods your soul. And that's what God's telling you, is that if you'll do this, I will most certainly. If Ron can pray two nights and one day, and I can open up heaven to him like that, I will do that for you. It doesn't take a forever prayer time. It's just like, God, I want your Holy Spirit. If you don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life, get it. Get it. When you're born again, a new spirit comes inside of you. It's true. God gives you a new spirit. And His Spirit comes inside you. But the Bible prophesied that God would put His Holy Spirit inside of you. And Jesus called it a baptism. So He said, John said, repent and be baptized. If you got the Holy Spirit when you repented, He wouldn't say repent and be baptized, would He? So the Holy Spirit is a baptism. It is a cleansing process. The baptism was separate from your acceptance of Christ. The baptism was something that you allowed yourself to be immersed and washed, taking on the death of God, a symbolism of His death. But you guys, baptism in the Holy Ghost is real surrender to God, because that fire can burn out of you the dross that you can't get rid of. And it actually does bring you to a cleansed process that water could never bring you. Everybody knows fire can purify you better than water could. You wash yourself tomorrow night, you'll need another shower, maybe. It might be 2 days, it might be 3 days, it might be when your sister says, "Honey, it's time to take a shower." But you will need to wash again. But when the fire burns something out of you, it's just gone. And you can just put it in a little urn on the mantle. See, the old man is in there. When you get victory over something, buy yourself a little urn. And just put it in there. And just, "What is that on your mantle?" It's the old man. I used to have this thing bothered the daylights out of me. God burned it out of me, and I celebrated it. I put it on the mantle. And every time I walk past that urn, I tell God, "Thank you, Jesus, for burning out of me, for taking out of me those things that plagued me for so long." You guys, it is indeed like a crown of thorns. The flesh is like a crown of thorns, because it crowns you. But you guys, the pain and agony of what we crown ourselves with when we crown ourselves with the things of the world is not what God crowns us with. We want His crown. Let's stand together.